Well, good morning again. Good to see you guys. So this is our last week in the book of 2 Corinthians. We've been going through 2 Corinthians for about 4 months now. We're going to wrap it up this morning. Next week, we're going to start something new. And for the summer, as the kids are in with us, we're going to go through the early chapters of the book of Acts. And we're going to try to understand how God shaped and formed his young infant church so that they could go around the world. And we're going to try to understand how that relates to us today and how he's still shaping our church specifically to go around the world. So that's coming up next week. But we are finishing 2 Corinthians this morning. And why don't you open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's going to be on page 970 in your house Bible. And we're going to read this final passage. It's going to be chapter 12, starting in verse 11, all the way through the end of the book. So it's a bit of a lengthy passage I've got this morning. Before we read it, I could just give a little bit of context. Again, you know, Paul had planted this church in Corinth, and he had led them to understand Jesus, and he had cared for them and brought them up in the faith. Eventually, he had left, but he continued to communicate with and care for this church. But in recent times, they had begun to drift from Paul and his teaching and really from Jesus. And so Paul was trying to renew that relationship, and he writes 2 Corinthians. Just before 2 Corinthians was written, it seemed like there had been a turn in them where they had returned to Paul, to Christ, at least to some degree. But Paul knew there was still some work to do in this relationship. And so he writes 2 Corinthians trying to really bring to a full restoration that relationship that he had with them. In the last few chapters, his tone changes a little bit. His tone becomes much more strong, almost harsh in some places. And I think what was happening was that the Corinthians in general had begun to return to Paul, but there was still a contingent of people that hadn't gotten there yet. And in these last chapters, especially the last one that we're going to read right now, he addresses those people, and he does it pretty strongly. So let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 11. It says, "I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality they have practiced. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, you will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So again, this is a lengthy passage that we're closing up with, and so I'm not going to do a real thorough exposition of this passage and draw out every thought that's here. Really, I just want to take a few thoughts, a few verses out of this passage, and those are verses that connect to what I think are broader themes throughout the whole book of 2 Corinthians. So much of this morning is really going to be a review, a summary of what we have covered over the last 4 months. And here's why I want to do that. You know, there's a pretty well-known passage in James chapter 1. And it says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now catch what this says here. If we hear, if we listen to the word of God, and yet there's no response, whether through inward transformation or outward action, if there's no response, there's not just a neutral effect on us, there's a negative effect. Okay, we become deceived. It says we deceive ourselves. It's like our thinking becomes less informed, less discerning. Our hearts become more hardened. We become less receptive to truth, more susceptible to believing lies. That's what happens when we listen and do not respond in some way. You know, coming to church each Sunday is kind of a dangerous thing, because we listen to the Word of God, and when we listen to the Word of God, we are responsible. There's an accountability there. We are to respond to it in some way. And if we don't respond to it, we get ourselves into trouble. And again, our thinking is less discerning. And truth has a more difficult time penetrating our hearts. So we've gone through this book, 2 Corinthians, for the last 4 months. That's 4 months of Sunday mornings that we've been listening to, 4 months perhaps of small group discussions or other conversations you've been having about this book. And what I want to do this morning is make sure that none of us go through these 4 months without being able to identify something pretty clearly that you believe that God has bubbled up to the surface in your life and that he is asking you to respond in. That's the goal for this morning. Maybe you already know what it is. Perhaps there has been that one thing that has really stood out to you over these last 4 months. You say, that's what God is telling me right now. He has revealed this to me, and I know that he is coaxing me to respond in a certain way. But if that's not clear, I'm hoping this morning could make that more clear. And so I'm just going to go through several, really just four, what I think are major themes from 2 Corinthians that are referenced in this final passage, but really are throughout the book. And as I go through each one of them, my hope is that you can just consider, if is that what God is trying to tell me right now? Is this what he's revealed to me this spring? You know, in this final chapter, chapter 13, verse 5, Paul encourages the Corinthians to examine themselves. He says, examine yourselves. Now, specifically, he's speaking about examining yourselves to see if you truly are in the faith. And we're going to get to that a little later. But in general, my hope is that we can examine ourselves and say, okay, what's God teaching me right now? And so, hopefully, we can go through this morning with that kind of sensitivity, trying to be very aware of what God is trying to tell each of us as an individual through his word, and that we would be compelled to respond. Okay, so here are the four themes that I'm going to try to cover this morning. And I'm not going to cover in great detail, of course, each of these. I'm not going to give a teaching on each, but I'm just going to set them up for you to consider, and for you to examine yourselves regarding each of these themes. And so the first one would be examine yourselves regarding your attraction to superficial popularity. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Secondly, to examine yourselves regarding your relational harmony. Okay, just how are your relationships going? Is there a peace there? Is there work to do? Three, your response to weakness and suffering. Of course, this is a major theme in 2 Corinthians. Perhaps the climax we covered last week was about weakness and suffering. And then finally, to examine yourselves regarding your standing before God. So let's take each one of these in order. First of all, superficial popularity. In this final passage that we just read, Paul says this. He starts out like this. He says, "For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing." And he said something almost identical in the previous chapter. He says, "Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things." And actually, before I go further, I'd just like to pray one more time for us. I think if we are really going to respond, if God's going to stir something in us, I just want to ask him to do that one more time. So let me pray for us. Well, Lord Jesus, you yourself said that if we hear your word and we do it, we respond to it, we are like the man who builds his house on the rock. And when the wind and the storm, the rain comes, the house remains. But if we listen to your words and don't do them, we are like the man who builds his house on the sand, and when the storm comes, it's washed away. Lord, I pray that we would be like that first man. I pray that we would listen and do. I pray that you would make us responsive right now. You would make us obedient. You'd make us submissive to your lordship. You are our Lord, you are our King, and you're a good and trustworthy King, and I pray that we would follow you, and that we would take steps of action, that you would make us doers of the word and not just hearers. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what's going on here is Paul is talking about these super apostles, and he's claiming that he's not inferior to them at all. So this is much of the context of the book. As I alluded to earlier, Paul had planted this church. He had cared for them, loved them very much, invested a lot of time and heart and energy into this church. But after he had left, there were other teachers that had come in. And they were teaching the people and drawing the people to themselves and creating quite a following. And as they drew the people to themselves, they were drawn away from Paul and away from Christ. And so Paul is confronting what's going on here. And he is, in some sense, competing with these guys for the affection of the Corinthians. And we should remember a little bit about the Corinthians and the Corinthian culture here. Corinth was, as we've described before, a very young city, or less than a century old at this time. But it was full of people that had a high value on affluence and advancement and excellence, and so they were very progressive people. They probably valued a certain type of teacher, one with a certain amount of polish and eloquence and sheen, and that's who they were drawn to. And these super apostles that Paul is describing are probably those types of people. And the Corinthian people were just very naturally drawn that way. And they were beginning to follow these guys, but as a result, they were turning from Paul. And so Paul is fighting for their allegiance, their affection, so that they could have an allegiance towards Christ. And so that's the situation. And And he has to make a decision. And I'm sure it was hard. It was wrestling for him because he had to decide, okay, am I going to fight on their terms? Am I going to try to muster up the same kind of eloquence and polish so that I can win these Corinthians? Or am I going to compete in a different set of rules? Paul chooses to compete in a different set of rules. And rather than bringing forth his pedigree and trying to demonstrate his eloquence, he references his suffering, his willingness to sacrifice for them. He references his sincere, devoted love for them. He references his unwavering commitment to the pure gospel. And that's what he puts forward in competition with these super apostles. You know, this actually reminds me very much of a situation I just heard about today, or in the last few weeks. And these kinds of situations still happen, of course, today. Many of you know Becky Keith. Becky is a longtime member of our church here, but she's currently a missionary serving in Japan. She spent a year in Japan previously. She returned and has been in Fort Collins the last year, raising support to return to Japan, and she just returned to Japan a couple weeks ago. Before she returned, I had a conversation with her, and she was describing just some of the challenges that they have in Japan. The Japanese Christian church is a very young, very small church. There are not very many Christians in Japan at all. However, God seems to be doing a work in Japan, and he's drawing people to himself, and there seems to be a spiritual softness, and this young, infant Japanese church is making some progress, and they are advancing across this country. But Becky was describing some of the challenges they have, and even more recently, a particular challenge. As she communicates with some of her Japanese friends, young believers, she was hearing something, and she was hearing that there was this man, this American preacher that had come to Japan and began to preach. And many of these young Japanese believers were being drawn to this guy, and many of Becky's friends were. Well, that might not be such a bad thing, except as Becky described him, there are definitely some red flags, some concerns about him. So first of all, this guy is a, what you could call, he has a strong emphasis on faith healing. Now, I believe that God heals, and God heals in miraculous ways, but there is a certain brand of faith healer that heals in a very flamboyant way. In a way that draws a lot of attention to himself, draws attention away from the gospel, away from eternity, could be emotionally manipulative. And it seems like this guy was sort of falling into that category as she described him. But setting that aside, might be another concern or two with him. She also described how he's asking the Japanese church for quite a bit of money. And he came there, and he started preaching, and again, drew a following, but he's asking for several millions of dollars to build a training facility back here in the States. And so he is trying to again, get money from this very young, somewhat immature Christian church in Japan. Okay, so there's another concern, another red flag there. But then Becky continued to describe him to me, and she said that he has said things that at least imply that he no longer sins. So the kind of healing he does, okay, there's some concern there, and then the asking for money, there's some concern there. The sinlessness sort of seals the deal. So, okay, this guy is trouble, and this guy is to be avoided, and these young believers that Becky knows that are being drawn towards him, something probably needs to be done there. And so, but Becky's, you know, of course, wrestling through this and wondering what do I do and how do I approach this? Well, she could approach it the way that Paul did. Because Becky might not be able to compete with this guy on certain terms, when it comes to charisma and eloquence and the ability to be emotionally persuasive, perhaps she can't compete with him. But there are other terms on which he can't compete with her. And she has gone to Japan, laying down her life here, sacrificing all that she knows for the Japanese people. That's a claim that he can't make. She also has sincerely loved these people and spent lots of time there. It's another claim that he cannot make. She has given all for them, whereas he is trying to take. And she can also claim an unwavering commitment to a pure gospel message, just like Paul did. And so she can bring much of who she is, and I think she can win and be persuasive here. That's just a modern-day example of this kind of thing and how it happens. Now, many of us may not be in that kind of situation. We might not be experiencing that kind of thing. But all of us can so easily be taken by certain superficial qualities. We can easily be drawn to the ones with flash, with that polish, with eloquence. We can easily have our emotions manipulated and just be drawn towards people in many different areas, like was happening here in Corinth. There's such a struggle for us. Many of us that are, many of you maybe that are younger, if you're in high school or even college, it is so easy to make your community, your relational circle, those that have a certain amount of appeal by worldly standards. And we're just drawn that way, and we want to be in that in crowd. And sometimes we make our decisions about who we're going to relate closely to based on those kinds of qualities. And so maybe God, over these 4 months, is bringing up something along those lines in your heart and asking you, okay, how do you make decisions about who you relate to, who you kind of follow, where your allegiances are? Are your allegiances with those people that have that polish and that shine? Or do you align yourself with those who sincerely love and who are sincerely committed to Jesus Christ? And maybe he just wants to bring that up in your life. Say, where are you giving your heart and your life relationally? And of course, some of us are not only drawn towards the super apostle type, but maybe we're really trying hard to be the super apostle type in different ways, where we are wearing ourselves out in order to appeal to others. I think that's a strong tendency in the town that we live in, to wear ourselves out to be the kind of person that is very well liked and well respected, to build ourselves in terms of eloquence and shine. And maybe God wants to bring that up in your life and challenge you and say, do you need to make some decisions? Do you need to take action here in terms of your allegiances or in terms of who you are trying to be? So that's the first one. Secondly, regarding your relational harmony. Now again, this is much of the context of 2 Corinthians. At the end here, Paul writes, here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. And this is the kind of statement he makes throughout the book. He is seeking them. He is seeking relational harmony with them. He wants a closeness there, a genuine love to be reestablished in the Corinthian church. And he, of course, is working towards that end related to his relationship with them, and also he's working towards that end among themselves. There is a lack of relational harmony among the Corinthians themselves, and he addresses that some in 1 Corinthians, and he addresses it in 2 Corinthians also. He challenges them to forgive the sinner. There had been somebody that had sinned in a pretty severe way, and they had rejected this sinner, probably in an appropriate way, but perhaps their punishment of the sinner had been too severe. He covers that in chapter 2. And now he's urging them, he says, restore the sinner, bring him back so that you're not outwitted by Satan, is what he says. And so he's really urging them to reestablish this sort of harmony within their church. But of course he's working towards harmony between himself and them as well. And so in chapters 6 and 7, he urges them, he says, open wide your hearts. You be vulnerable here. Quit withholding yourselves from me. Okay, I want to be close to you, and there's a wall here. Break that wall down. Open wide your hearts. He also, in chapter 7, talks about repentance and really repenting relationally, that they had strayed from him and from others, and he was urging them to fully repent and come back. Now, this, of course, is a very relevant topic for many of us, maybe all of us, because we all have relational strain in our lives to some degree or another. And it is so easy to ignore or distance ourselves from that relational disharmony and really not act, not respond, or respond in an appropriate way. And so perhaps this is an area where God is holding up, and over the last 4 months he's saying, okay, do you need to think about this? Do you need to think about the peacefulness in your relationships, in certain relationships, and do you need to take action there? Is there somebody that you have punished too severely, and there's just a plain forgiveness that needs to happen? Is there some repentance on your part that you need to initiate and really take responsibility for things that you have done? Is there some situation in which you need to open wide your heart to somebody else? Okay, this could be something that God is saying, okay, I've presented this to you for these last 4 months, and now I am eager for you to respond in this area. And you may not know what that means, but the encouragement this morning is to consider that, to examine yourself again, and to be committed to taking a step, whatever that might be. And perhaps you just need to get with God and talk through this with him and pursue this until you understand what response needs to happen in your life. But I think so many of us have some work to do here. To be doers of the word, there are probably steps we need to take in our relationships and in regard to our relational harmony. Okay, the next one is our response to weakness and suffering. Again, this is a very, very common theme in this book, and you could even say the central theme. As Paul is striving to restore relationship with the Corinthians, one of the things that he highlights that gives him credibility is his suffering, is his weakness. And it's kind of counterintuitive, but this is what he brings forward. And he says, through my weakness, God's power is made known. So in this final chapter, he says, For he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. And he says something similar throughout this letter. And maybe we could go back to the previous chapter, what Perry taught through last week, and read what I would probably consider the climax of this book in chapter 12, and how he references weakness and suffering. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And we see that Paul had just come to an understanding here. And he had experienced a lot of suffering, a lot of weakness. And yet he was seeing that weakness now as something that God was using in a powerful way. And God's power was coming through his weakness and his suffering. And I imagine that there are many of us, if we were to identify the thing that we're really wrestling with, that seems to burden us the most, it might be along these lines of suffering, of weakness, of pain. In others, it is relational harmony. If we were to identify, okay, what's that one thing that just seems to cloud our mind, it would be relational harmony. Others, it might be our allegiances or our attempts to gain that kind of superficial popularity. That's what dominates. But for many of us, it's some sort of suffering, maybe even physical suffering or some weakness that is very prominent in your lives. And perhaps what God wants to do right now through this series, through this spring, is to help change your attitude towards that suffering and perhaps even compel you to take steps related to that suffering and that weakness. You know, I think one of the people in today's age, one of the believers and the Christian voices regarding suffering and weakness that has just really helped shape a generation is a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. And many of you are familiar with Johnny and her story. But when she was 17, she was in a diving accident. She was paralyzed. She became a quadriplegic. And of course, she really struggled with that initially. She lost movement. And in those early years, as a late teenager, she just really, it's really hard for her, of course. But over time, God worked in her in a really powerful way, and she came to know her Savior in a very deep way, and she has become this voice that declares the glory and the sufficiency of God in a very powerful way through her weakness. I want to give you just a couple quotes from Johnny. She says, "God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his Son than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inward qualities than outward circumstances, things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character." And she had come to own that. Okay, God took away my movement, but he has refined things inside of me that are very precious. They were very precious to her. And she has come to this very real understanding that God is interested in those things. Another quote from her, she says, "I have an interesting perspective on depending on others. I think it gives people a chance to serve. And I'm not so much big on independence as I am on interdependence. I'm not talking about codependency. I'm talking about giving people the opportunity to practicing love with its sleeves rolled up." And I really like that perspective. Again, there's so much ability that was taken from her. And over time, she began to see it as really a blessing because it made her more interdependent, and it deepened so many relationships that she had. And I think 2 Corinthians should probably just transform a lot of our thinking related to our weakness and our suffering. And hopefully over these few months, we can just have a different perspective. And we can see so much of the value that God brings into our lives through things like this. I think there are several things that God intends to do through certain weaknesses, through certain sufferings. First, I think to grow character, just like Johnny referenced. When we are hurting in some way, we cling to God, and God does a work inside of us. And he conforms us to himself in a special and a powerful way. And we can learn to see that and to value it. Also, like Johnny mentioned, it does create an interdependence oftentimes. And God's really after that. We are a very independent people. It is hard for us to let other people in. It's hard to let people serve us. It's hard to acknowledge our weakness. Sometimes God takes us off our feet, though, and forces us to rely on other people. And that could be a really good thing. And God draws out relationship. He takes an independent person and makes them interdependent and draws out care and love and relationship and vulnerability and these things that are really, really important to God. And then finally, he may grant a platform. You know, Johnny, for the last 50 years, has had this platform to speak about the sufficiency of God and say, he's enough. He's enough. And so, again, as we just consider, we examine ourselves, is this the topic that God is bringing up in your life related to one of your specific weaknesses or suffering? And does he want to change your perspective? Does he want to open your eyes to the character that he's producing in you? Does he want you to take a step in terms of becoming more interdependent? Again, we're all scared to ask for help. Okay, we all come to church and it's so easy to put on that facade. Does God want to break down facade in your life and convince you to ask or to invite somebody into your life to help you to stop being proud? Maybe that's what he wants to do. Or maybe he is actually granting you a platform and you have a unique weakness, you have experienced unique suffering, and now he is preparing you to speak about how much you value him due to that weakness. And he wants you to take a step there to actually declare how wonderful he is in the middle of your suffering. Maybe that's the response that God wants out of you from this book. And then finally, the final major theme that I wanted to touch on, and there are more themes than this, obviously, and maybe you have a different one, but the last one would be just to consider your standing before God. And that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 13 when he says to examine yourselves. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And perhaps you're new here, perhaps you've just visited today or have just been coming around the last few weeks or months, and maybe you're just considering who God is. Okay, who is God? And where do I stand before him? What is my status when it comes to my relationship with God? And maybe that's the thing that you're really considering right now, and you don't really know. God wants you to respond there, I think. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. He saw this as his role. He was an ambassador for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He was pleading with his people. Okay, he was speaking to this church that he had planted, but there he was pretty certain there were still those in that church or who had begun to associate with that church that maybe didn't have reconciliation with God. Okay, they were still separated from him. And he's pleading with them. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Okay, do not wait. Do not just brush aside your standing with God and not really consider it. Understand that you have been separated from God and you need reconciliation. And you need him to bring you into to free, peaceful relationship with himself. And he goes on to explain in just this next verse much of how that happens. He says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he's saying Jesus came and lived a sinless life here, and he deserved no punishment because he lived a sinless life. But he offered to take our punishment for us. He, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Our sin was transferred onto Jesus, could be transferred onto Jesus, so that we might become the righteousness of God and have free relationship with him. And he's just perhaps prompting you to receive that. Okay, to trust Jesus for that righteousness, to come into relationship with him. Maybe that's why you're here. And that's what God is stirring up and wants you to respond to. That you realize that you're not quite right with God. And you don't really understand him. And you just need to respond to him and receive the reconciliation that he offers. And if that is something stirring in you, I'd really encourage you to talk to somebody. You can talk to me. And make sure that you don't leave or don't go through this hearing of the Word of God without responding to Him related to your relationship with Him. So, those are just several things that I think struck me as I've been swimming in this book the last 4 months. And I just wanted to make sure that none of us go through these 4 months, go through this series, without something really coming to mind, without feeling like I know what God's telling me through this series. We don't want to be just hearers of the word. We want to be doers. And so your homework is to go home and maybe take that list of the four things I mentioned, or maybe there are other things that come to mind, and to bring that before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to respond here? What are you trying to do through your word? I want to be a hearer. I want to be the kind of guy that builds his house on the rock that's not washed away. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Now, one of the ways, though, that I think we, one of the things that motivates our doing, you know, when we hear the word of God and then we respond to it and actually do something, one of the keys to doing and responding is remembering. Just remembering. God knows that we are motivated by what we're thinking about. And by our beliefs. And so Jesus encouraged us to remember what he did for us so that we could do what he asks of us. And the maybe one of the primary ways that he gave us to remember was by breaking bread. And we're going to do that this morning. And breaking bread is just this little ceremony that Jesus gave us. And specifically, he did say, do this in remembrance of me. So as Christians, we are to do this with some regularity, and we are to together take the bread and drink from the cup as a reminder of what he has done, what he has done for us, and a reminder of his death. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to be reminded of his death by taking the bread and the cup together. And so the way that we're going to do that is we're gonna sing a little bit together, and as we come down, we're gonna come down. The first rows are gonna come down, and you can exit towards the outside of the auditorium, and then come down and take the bread and the cup, and you can return to your pew. And the idea is just to consider, to examine, and to remember what Jesus did for you in that his death bought you, and it enabled you to come to him and to be reconciled with him. So why don't we do that now? We're going to worship him as we remember and take the bread and the cup.